Bibles to our sermon text as we continue working our way through 1 Peter. And Lord willing, I'm hoping to spend several Sundays on this particular passage. It's so wonderful, has such glorious truths about Christ and salvation and deliverance from sin and all of those things. 1 Peter chapter 2, I'll be reading verses 21 through 25. So please stand for the reading of God's holy word. So now hear God's word, his inerrant word of truth from the epistle of 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseers of your souls. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let us pray. Oh, Lord Almighty, these are such wonderful words of hope, of your love, of your saving grace, of your own example for us in this present life and the hope of the future life. So, Lord, in light of all that you have in these precious verses, we pray for your Holy Spirit to open our eyes that we might see wonderful truths. Soften our hearts so we might not only understand, but we might believe and respond accordingly. And I seek the unction of your Spirit to preach these truths in Jesus' name. Amen. The irony that is present in our text, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 25, the irony here is amazing. Can you figure out what the irony is? Okay, I'll give you a hint. The author of this text which is all about the suffering of Christ, and which is all about going to the cross and dying for our sins, the author of this text is the Apostle Peter. Now think back to the Gospels and consider who it was that objected, who it was that objected the most loudly over Christ's teaching that he was headed to the cross. Maybe you're already beginning to see the irony here. In Matthew chapter 16 and verses 21 and 22, we read this. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Do you see the great irony here between what Peter blurted out there in the Gospels and what he wrote here years later in chapter 2 of 1 Peter? Peter went from, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you," to, right here in our text, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps." Then he goes on in verse 24, "For he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed." In other words, the very thing which had once so appalled Peter later became the centerpiece of Peter's understanding of Jesus Christ and of the Christian life. It's an amazing thing to see, to read through Scripture and watch the transformation that takes place in the various characters in the Bible and the authors and so forth. So let's think about this a bit further. Here in our passage for this morning, Peter is smack dab in the middle of a practical discussion of how Christians are to live life in a hostile society. This is right in the middle of that kind of a discussion, a practical teaching. How are we to live in the midst of a hostile society? So remember what Peter has taught, beginning with verse 11 here in chapter 2. First of all, he taught us that we're to abstain from the passions of the flesh. And then in verse 12, he taught us that we're to keep our conduct honorable amongst the Gentiles. Then he went on to verse 13 and following to teach that we're to be subject to every human institution. In other words, we're to obey the government, to put it simply. And then he went on here in verse 18 and following and startled us by teaching that slaves are to be, or servants are to be subject to their masters. Which the application for us is, employees, you're to be subject to your employers even if they're unjust. Even if they mistreat you. And then if you peek ahead at chapter 3, you're going to find that Peter's going to continue on teaching more practical things about wives and husbands in the marriage relationship. And so right here, smack dab in the middle of all this practical teaching, Peter ties it all to the very thing which he had once so vigorously objected to, which is the cross of Christ. He ties the practical teaching to Christ's suffering. In other words, Peter identifies Christ as the suffering servant who suffered and died and rose again for us. And this has everything to do with how we shall then live, even in the face of suffering, even in the face of opposition, even in the face of hostility. Christ did this for us. And so just as Christ suffered for us and for our salvation, so we are called to follow in His steps. So let's begin with verse 21 and observe how verse 21 here in chapter 2 begins. Peter writes, "For to this you have been called." Now what is it to which we have been called as followers of Christ? Well, if you carefully consider what Peter is teaching throughout 1 Peter, you realize that he has been teaching us that we are called to live to God. And this is because of the work of Christ which is for us. In verse 3 of chapter 1, Peter tells us the good news that God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In other words, unlike our own present society, which, because they have no hope of something better, of something greater awaiting in the future, all our society can do is live for the lusts and the cravings and the fleeting pleasures of the moment. That's what our entire culture, our entire society is all about. The now. It's about me. It's about this moment. There is no hope off in the future. Unlike our own present society, which has no hope, we are called to a bright and a wonderful hope because our Savior has risen from the despair of the grave. He has risen to the glory and the hope of everlasting life. And just as our Savior has risen from the grave, so He who is for us will also raise all who believe upon Him to everlasting life as well. And that in turn then, this wondrous living hope that we have, which has been secured through Christ's suffering, through the Christ who is for us, this animates us, this propels us forward to live radically different lives, to live in obedience to God's will as revealed in Scripture, even when there's hostility, even in the face of suffering, because we have that hope. And woven into the very fabric of this hope in Christ The Christ who suffered for us is this call then to follow his own example, as we have right here in verse 21. For to this you have been called. And we go, well, to what? Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. Christ suffered. That's his example for us. We're to follow in his steps. This is what Peter was getting at back in verse 18 when he said, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. And you know, that's hard. That's hard to handle. When we submit to an unjust boss at work, when we suffer under injustice and refuse to retaliate, when we refuse to do what the flesh wants so much, we want to get them back. When we refuse to do that, what we're demonstrating to a lost and a hopeless world is our own confidence that God is going to make all things right and he is going to reward us in heaven. Because again, because Christ died and rose from the grave, we have a future hope. And we know that God judges. So as we learned last week, we can be subject to those whom God puts over us, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Why? Because our lives, like Christ's life was, are entrusted to him who judges justly. This is not saying that justice doesn't matter. Oh, just the opposite. By the same strength and courage of our trust in God, we place the execution of justice in the hands of the ultimate judge. You see what I'm saying? We no longer take justice into our own hands. And we instead, because of our hope, we place that justice in the hands of the ultimate judge, the one who will bring forth such vengeance and wrath and righting of wrongs such as we cannot even begin to accomplish through our own puny self-efforts. Remember from last week in Romans 12, verses 19 to 21, Paul exhorts us, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by good." Going a bit further into verse 21, we learned that what Christ has done, he did it for us. "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you." Isn't that beautiful? It just doesn't say Christ suffered. Then we would conclude, okay, he was a martyr, and that's just too bad. That's really sad. Poor Jesus. He was a martyr, and then it's all over. No, there was purpose, there was reason, there was meaning. Christ suffered for you. Peter makes it personal. See, the cross is something personal. Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Now, when Peter wrote these words, when he wrote that Christ also suffered for you, I wonder if when he got to that point, Christ suffered for you, I almost wonder if he might have paused at this point and began to think of the wonder of all of this, of the wonder of all that Christ willingly suffered for us. You know, we especially find this drawn out by the Apostle Paul in his writings, what Christ has accomplished for us through his suffering. Consider Romans chapter 5, verse 8. "But God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Or Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. The for us in these verses that I'm reading, it's all there. There's a purpose. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, Paul exhorts, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 to 10, Paul wrote these encouraging words, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we're awake or asleep, we might live with him. And then one more example here. Titus chapter 2, verse 14, we're told that Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. For you. It's glorious, the gospel message. For you. This is the great motivation. This is the grand and glorious purpose behind Christ's sacrifice, his suffering. And then here in verse 21, continuing with this verse, after stating that Christ suffered for you, he then tells us that through his suffering, he left you an example so that you might follow in his steps. This is where it gets hard, isn't it? It on one level, okay, Christ suffered for me. Now deliver me from suffering, but instead Christ suffered for me. Now I'm called and you're called to suffer also, to follow in his footsteps. Now, notice here in verse 21, Peter writes, he left you an example. You see that word example there? In the Greek, that word example there has in mind the idea of tracing a pattern. So, for example, you might hand a young child a copy of the alphabet in which each letter is maybe a little bit faint. And the idea is that the child then is to trace each letter so they in turn learn how to write the letters of the alphabet. That's part of what this original Greek word example has in mind, so that you can learn from that example yourself. Peter then follows this word example, which again has the idea of a pattern to be traced or copied, with the words, so that you might follow in his steps. Again, this is an amazing statement coming from Peter. Because remember, one of the things that Peter is so famous for was his threefold denial of Christ on the eve of Christ's arrest. Remember that? Why did Peter deny that he even knew Christ when Christ was arrested? It was because Peter did not want to have to follow in Christ's footsteps. So we've got more irony here. The very Peter who denied Christ, I don't want to go the path that he's going, now says we've all been called. Christ is an example. We're called to follow in his steps. What an amazing transformation. An irony, if you would, here. So Peter now is not only willing, power of God at work transforming, Peter is not only willing now to follow in Christ's steps, but he calls us to follow in Christ's steps, even if it means suffering. You see, we follow in Christ's steps in part because we're united to Christ, we're joined to Christ, and because we're joined to him, we're identified with him. And that's part of what's going on in the world. As Christians, we're identified with Christ. Jesus brings this out in John chapter 15 and verses 18 to 20, where Jesus said this, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Please understand, we're not speaking of suffering as the consequence of something which we've done wrong. Peter isn't talking about suffering as a consequence of something that's our own fault. Remember what he wrote here in verse 20 of 1 Peter chapter 2. For what credit is it if when you sin or are beaten for it, you endure it? When we do wrong and we suffer for it, well, it's our own fault. Let's face it. And we're simply receiving what we deserve. Just as Paul warns in Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 to 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, he also will reap. And that's a very good verse for a lot of people to memorize. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever we sow, well, that's what we're going to reap. But when God calls us to follow in Christ's steps and to suffer for Christ, it's to suffer as one who has not done wrong. It's a call to suffer in which our only, quote-unquote, crime is that of loving and obeying Christ, of being one of His disciples. And so we read of Christ in verses 22 to 23 here, He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. Christ, please understand this, Christ was absolutely sinless. And because Christ had no sins of His own which required atonement, then He was free to bear the penalty for our own sins. In other words, Christ really is for us. Since He was sinless, He had no atonement needed for His own sins, and so He could pay for our sins. Christ for us. I love it. So how did Christ conduct Himself? If He's our example, if we're to follow in His steps, how did Christ conduct Himself during suffering? Well, look at verse 23 here. When He was reviled, He did not revile in turn. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. Now, to revile here means to slander with untruths. It means to vilify. It means to smear someone's reputation. And that's exactly what happened to Christ at the cross. We read, and those who passed by Him derided Him, wagging their heads and saying, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked Him to one another, saying, He saved others. He cannot save Himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. Those who were crucified with Him also reviled Him, we're told. In the midst of all the lies and false accusations and slander and insults and injustices and hurt and pain, Christ never once lashed out nor retaliated, because that's not the way of the cross. It's not the way of the cross. But instead, as we see at the end of verse 23, but He continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. The way of the cross is to demonstrate a strong and courageous faith by submitting to unjust treatment because of the certainty that God is going to do one of two things to His and our enemies. God's going to do one of two things to our enemies, and we can be certain of this. God is either going to show mercy and convert them to Christ, just as He converted you and I, and just as He converted Saul of Tarsus, that murderous Saul of Tarsus. He transformed Saul of Tarsus into the Apostle Paul. So He's either going to, regarding our enemies, show mercy, show grace, convert them to Himself, and that's glorious in itself, or God is going to eternally destroy them. He's going to eternally destroy them by giving them the justice that they deserve. So we entrust ourselves to God just as Christ did, knowing God is going to do what is right. Now, let's move on to verse 24, which develops why the cross of Christ is such incredibly good news. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. Here we find the purpose for which Christ suffered and died on the cross, and its profound implications even for our lives today. Even if you've been a believer for many, many years, this is still as relevant as ever, because here we see that Christ, again, is for us. So, Peter writes, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree. Where Peter gets these words is, he reaches back into Isaiah chapter 53. And even though this isn't an exact quote, he's bringing the concept straight out of Isaiah 53. Consider this. Isaiah 53:6 says, And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And then verse 12 of Isaiah 53 says, And He bore the sin of many. So Peter writes, And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree. And why did the one who committed no sin endure God's wrath over our sins? It was for us, as Peter writes, it was so that we might die to sin. That's incredible. That's incredible. That we might die to sin, and in its place, that we might live to righteousness. This should remind us of Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 11. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So can you see how the cross of Christ is far, far more than just a fire insurance policy? The cross has the deepest of implications for our lives and our struggles right now, today. Why do we struggle and experience bad things in life? That's the question I want us to think about for a moment. Why do we struggle so much in our relationships? Why do we experience so many bad consequences in our life? Ultimately, and at the deepest root, it's not because of things like codependency or the hurts of your inner child and all of those things. That's not where Scripture goes below. Those things are symptoms of something much deeper. The reason we experience so much pain in life, ultimately and at the deepest root, is because of our sin. It's because of our sin. Our rebellion. Sin is our greatest problem. Sin and the distortions to our reasoning and thinking and feeling and believing, it is the ultimate cause and root of all of our struggles and pain in life. It's our vile, stupid, terrible, idiotic, horrible unbelief. Where we foolishly believe we know better than God where life is found. It's our sin that leads us in the wrong paths to find happiness and pleasure in life. That's really, really at the deepest level. And because that's really where the problems at the deepest level are found, where they originate, okay? That means that the cross is incredibly good news for sinners. It's Christ for us that is our real hope. Because the suffering of Christ, the atonement of Christ, is our release from the cause of our problems, which is that we're slaves to sin. And all that we can do is pursue sin. Pursue wrong ways of living and doing and thinking and feeling and reacting and going right on down that list. Romans chapter 6 verse 6 states, here's the good news, that our old self that just keeps going in all the wrong directions, we're trying to go straight on the right path and we just turn away. Romans 6 6 states that our old self, excuse me, was crucified with him. Think about that. That old self that always goes the wrong way, it was nailed to that cross. And what happens to that which is nailed to cross, to crosses? It dies. Our sin, our foolishness, was crucified with cross, with Christ, when it was laid upon him on the cross, and thus, having died to sin, we can now put sin and its guilt behind us, and we can begin to move forward in life. That's why it's such good news. We can put those things behind us, and we can begin to move forward in life. And again, this is what I'm hoping in the future to discuss more of. But now, let's let this magnificent truth sink deep into our soul with all of its life-transforming implications. Again, verse 24, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you've been healed. So did you catch the purpose behind the sufferings of Christ? That we might live. So do you get it? The cross, it's about life. It's about the very best kind of life. It's about the kind of life that we keep grabbing for and messing up because of our sin. It's the very best kind of life. It's about living to righteousness. It's about following in Christ's steps. Sin says, that's the worst way to go. God doesn't love you. God wants you to be miserable. There's only misery in obeying God. Leaving God's commands, hey, that's where the fun is. See, that's what sin does. Sin distorts our understanding and our beliefs. But living to righteousness, following in Christ's steps, that's where real life, real freedom is to be found. Consider Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 8. One of those beautiful passages in Scripture. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Be not wise in your own eyes. How many times do we think of a particular path that we're leaning towards going down, and then we remember, or somebody reminds us of a command of God, and we go, in my case, it's not best to follow this command. But God, my situation. That's why I like Proverbs 3 here. Be not wise in your own eyes. God's not stupid. Dare I say who the real stupid ones are? Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. And then he attaches that wonderful promise. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. This is what the sufferings of the cross is all about. On the mighty cross of Christ, the power of sin over us was broken. The power was broken, so we can begin to say no. Whereas we've always in the past been saying yes, 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 we can begin to now say no. And I'm not saying snap and there it is. I'm not saying that. It can be a struggle, but we can begin to say no because the power of sin over us was broken on the cross. We've been freed from our slavery to it, so we can now experience the joy and freedom of living to God. Truly, Christ is for us. And then let's look at the last part of verse 24 on through verse 25, where Peter writes, By His wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is glorious. These statements here are filled with joy. Jesus Christ, the great physician of the soul, has healed us from our greatest infirmity by taking the disease of sin upon His own body. He took our disease, sin, on Himself. Whenever you hear somebody using these words here, last part of verse 24, by His wounds you've been healed, or by whose stripes we are healed. Whenever you hear them using these things about physical healing, those people who just over and over, this is all about God doesn't want you to be sick anymore. When you hear those things, when they're talking exclusively about physical healing in the here and now, they're missing it. Just look at it in context. They're missing the true and glorious biblical emphasis. Yes, the cross of Christ heals us from all of our diseases in heaven. Physical diseases. Okay? But primarily these words are speaking about Christ spiritually healing us from our disease of sin, so that we can now live for righteousness. By His wounds, you've been healed. Why put up for the lesser physical healing when you're still in bondage to sin and still headed straight for eternity in hell? Why settle for the lesser when you can have the greater? By whose wounds you have been healed. And then verse 25, for you were straying like sheep. And that's what sheep do. They stray. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is our problem. We are like sheep, always going astray. And so our greatest need is to return to our shepherd. You see, Jesus suffered for us, not just to pay for our sins, but also to release us from the bondage of sin so He can gather us like lost and scattered sheep and bring us back to the joy and security of His care, of following His will, of obeying His commands, of living for righteousness. In describing this, Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 11 to 6 says this regarding Christ as the shepherd gathering His straying sheep. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. And I picture the gospel going forth through the whole world. Isn't it beautiful? I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock that has been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep and I will rescue them. I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel. Glorious imagery. A world in bondage to sin. A world in bondage to lust and greed and selfishness and hatred and fights and wars and disease. I'll bring them out from the peoples, gather them from the countries, and bring them into their own land. And I'll feed them on the mountains of Israel. Israel, which is the land of God, the land of God's people, the land of salvation, the land of deliverance from that which ails us. And then Ezekiel 34 continues, and I will feed them with good pasture. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. The imagery here is incredible. Make them lie down. In our sin, we're so restless. We're always going here. We're going there. We're never able to really find rest for our souls, rest for our hearts. We're never able to find true peace from all the consequences of our sin. And yet here Jesus promises, I will be the shepherd of my sheep and I will make them lie down. The picture of peace and serenity. Fulfillment. You've eaten your fill. You're full, and now you can lie down. And it says, declares the Lord God. Peter was once appalled at the thought of Christ's suffering. But then after Christ suffered, and after Christ defeated death and Satan and our horrid sin, well, Peter began to understand Christ really is for us. His suffering was for us. You see, God brings amazingly good, amazingly glorious things, great and wonderful things out of suffering. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's pray. Lord God, everything here is wondrous, glorious, beautiful. But at the same time, these truths here require faith. Faith which really can only come from you. Faith which really can only come from the Holy Spirit working in us. Because you do call us to suffer, to follow Christ's example, to refrain from vengeance, to stop believing the lie of sin that that's where the good things are to be found. So Lord, I pray that you would both give us understanding of the truth that is here, the delivering wonderful truths, that you would also give us the faith to trust these things are good, just as Peter learned that wonderful lesson. Help us to learn these are good things because you're a good God and you're bringing glory even out of suffering and hardship. Thank you for Christ and his saving work on the cross for us. We give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.